The following message was recorded at the 2009 Children Desiring God Conference held in Minneapolis, Minnesota. More information about Children Desiring God curriculum, conferences, and resources can be found at childrendesiringgod.org.
It's so good to see some familiar faces from the other sessions there. We'll put that like that. This has been a real joy to be here. I know you've been encouraged and equipped and challenged and fed. It's been a real blessing. I want to just read a verse and pray, but just to explain why I'm in front of you and how I got to be in front of you, because
thank you.
That brother's a servant, man. Look at him. I love serving with Thomas. He's a joy. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, I want to read this because I really believe that out of all the seminar speakers, I am least qualified to be here. But this kind of explains how I get to be in front of you. Because Paul explains here why he gets to pour into his leader, Timothy. And he says in verse 12, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. And then he breaks into praise in verse 17 to the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So Paul takes a brief break to the leader that he's pouring into, Timothy, to tell Timothy, I'm not supposed to be here. I was on the least likely list to be a servant of the Most High God. I was a blasphemer. I persecuted the church. I'm a great sinner, Timothy, but I have a great Savior. And he put me into ministry. And it's by his mercy I stand before you. And so all praise to the immortal God. And that's why I'm here as well. So let me pray again for us. Father, by grace I am what I am. Sinful, wicked human being on my way to the lake of fire, and you snatched me, saved me, and then you told me to feed your sheep. I tremble. How could this be? What mercy, what grace? God, I need your grace and your mercy and your kindness so that you would get the glory as you minister to these precious blood-bought souls. And so open up our ears to hear, our eyes to see. Lord, you're not done with speaking to us. And so may we not coast through the end of this time. Give us hearts to feel what you say and live it out for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, just want to start off by asking a question. What are you expecting? What are you expecting from the young people that you are privileged to serve? How many of you work with children, just by show of hands? Children, the short ones. Preteen. Hands, any preteen? High school. Those creatures. Yes. All right. Precious creatures. What are you expecting from them? What type of God-sized, God-glorifying things are you expecting? I was wondering that as I was preparing for this, and, you know, I got on Google. I Googled something like many of you do, and I just wanted to see, what's the average American expecting? What's the average American parent expecting from their teenager, their young person? And one of the top looked at sites when it comes to expectations and teenagers and parents was this about.com. And so maybe this will give you some expectation help. They did a survey, and here's what this author came up with in America for preteens. So get ready for this one. Those of you that work with preteens, you should be expecting them to manage an allowance, make plans with friends, and give their parents the necessary information. See how high this bar is. Have usual daily habits like making his or her bed, cleaning his or her room, vacuuming and dusting. I know this is difficult. I understand that. But America has raised the bar here. Here's one for preteens. Take phone messages and put them, guess this, where someone will see them. So don't just say somebody called. Write it down and put it on the refrigerator. Thumbs up. Now, it's gonna go off the charts here for older teenagers. This is older teenagers. Everything on the preteen list that you have not added before. Okay, so they all that was mentioned, parents need to expect that. But here it is for your 17-year-old. Clean his or her room weekly. Weekly, yeah. Doing a daily household chore such as cleaning the dinner dishes, straightening the family room, wiping down the bathroom. That can be tough. Helping with weekly household chores. American teenagers, this is what's expected. Make sure the gas gauge in the car does not go below a quarter of a tank. So, all right. And the last thing they said was mark special dates and plans on the family calendar. So you need to be able to get a marker and put picnic by April 2nd. Okay, if you can do that, whew. There is a little encouraging note. This is real. I didn't make this up. It says, please do not feel that your teenager should be doing all these things. Pick and choose a few and add on as your teen is able to handle more heavy responsibilities. Wow. Now, we laugh at that, but be careful. Are you subtly being affected by the low expectations for young people in this culture? You may be. Youth today are expected to get straight A's in sex and straight A's in sports and straight A's in the internet and straight A's in going to the mall and straight A's in being tech savvy and straight A's in iPods and Facebook, but they're expected to get F's when it comes to purity and godliness and radically doing world-shaking things for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. F's there. Now, this is, you know, this is the United States, and we say, you know, we're Christians, so this is not us. But I tell you what, the church, Christian parents, have fallen for this philosophy, false, unbiblical philosophy of low expectations, unbiblical expectations for the young people that we parent and we serve. I don't know if you've heard of the Teacher Expectation Special Project that they do around the country. And this is true. This, what they'll do is they'll take about a month of summer school. They'll take two teachers, two classes. They will take slow students and put them in a teacher's class, but they'll tell the teacher, this happened a couple of times in Texas, I'm from Texas, they'll tell the teacher that the students are advanced. So they'll tell the teacher that these slow students are advanced. But then they'll get the advanced students and they'll tell the teacher they struggle a little bit. You know what the statistics come back as? All across the board. The slow students all of a sudden are making A's and B's. And the A students are all of a sudden making C's. Why? Because the teacher's expectations. When that slow student is not getting it, the teacher's like, they're advanced, they're advanced. And she keeps working until they get advanced. That's how God wired us. God wired us to rise up to expectations by His grace. And so what are you expecting? What are you expecting? I've been in youth ministry for not long, probably 7 or 8 years. But what I've seen is this, especially when it comes to parents. As far as their expectations and my role in their child's life, if their child can stay out of trouble, now that's way up there. My child, stay out of trouble, don't get pregnant, you know, don't get drunk, just stay out of trouble. Whew, man, that's off the charts. They go to church and even midweek small group. Whoa. Now that's, I'm serious. That's huge. That's a good thing. I'm not saying that's not a good thing. But this is at the top. They get A's and B's. So stay out of trouble. Go to church. Get A's and B's. Have positive what? You can... Friendships, right? Good influences. They help people. Don't just be about yourself, Johnny. Don't just be about yourself. Help people. Help people. Help people. Mm-hmm. And then... if they go on a mission trip, short-term mission trip, whew, that's it right there. So, parents, with me, as a youth pastor, the average parent that I serve would say, this is at the top of the charts. I got a child that stays out of trouble, goes to small group, gets A's and B's, has positive friendships, they help people, and they go on mission trips. And maybe you're like, that's awesome. These things are good. But I'm telling you, God's dream far exceeds staying out of trouble, making A's and B's, and helping people. It's been rightly said that the world's ceiling is God's floor. Where the world says, man, that's great, God says, you just started. You just started. Paul told Timothy, you know what youth are expected to be, Timothy? In 1 Timothy 4:12, they're expected to be examples to the flock in speech and conduct and love and faith and in purity. I don't know how many of you have heard of the Harris twins that wrote this book. Any of you heard of these young men? Alex and Brett Harris. They started a blog, revolution.com. You can go there and see what they're up to. But they got a little sick and tired of these expectations for teenagers in the world and especially in the church. You know, just give them a little job. And when they get, no, not when they get at 16, 15 years old, God starts stirring up in them that we need to rebel against these low expectations. We read the Bible and God's chart is much higher than the world's. And so they wrote a book. I'd encourage you to get it. It's called Do Hard Things, A Teenage Rebellion Against Low Expectations. And I went on their blog, and this is what they said in one of their posts about this whole area of low expectations in teenagers. They write, "For most young people, the tragic reality is that life starts later. Life begins after high school, after college, later someday, but not now." These are teenagers posting this. "We view the teen years as a vacation from responsibility, a time to goof off and have fun. We're like athletes lounging poolside, not realizing the game has already started." And you see, I like this part. This was so good. "What bothers us when young people die is that we think they somehow didn't have a chance to live." When you go to the young people's funerals, and how could they? They got robbed of life. So young. They didn't even get started. He said, we think that way because we've bought into the lie that life doesn't start until after college. When you get married and when you have kids. Let's stop saying that. They close this blog by saying, "God doesn't have two standards, one for adults and one for young people. He has a high calling for both, and that starts right now." It starts right now. And if I thought about that, it's true. If you're a born-again believer, whether you're 12 or whether you're 50, you will face one judgment seat of Christ. There is no youth version of a judgment seat where Jesus says, you were 13. And then a big adult version of the judgment seat. No, Paul says we must all, every blood-bought, born-again believer, must stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and give an account over their blood-bought life. And so we can't have two standards. If you're Jesus' child, you're His child, and you are called to serve the King with all of your heart until you drop or until Jesus calls you. And so may God rip up this false, unbiblical thought pattern of having low expectations just because they're 13. I pray that you would go back to your home churches and you would trumpet this. And it would affect the way you plan and affect the way you talk with parents and affect the way you deal with 13-year-olds. Because this is not God's way. And on your sheet, that's point number one, if you want to fill in the blank there. Expecting young people to serve God and not waste their youth is rooted in God's glorious way. That's what that is. I just want you to know, this is not about a couple of twin teenagers that came up with a great idea. This is rooted in God's way. Expecting this of young people is God's way. I'll give you a passage that expresses this. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 25 through 28. I'll just read it to you. Listen to this. "For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth." Now catch this. Paul says, "But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised." That word despised means to be considered as nothing, unimportant. Get on the back row. He chose the low and despised things in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. And so we just see in that text, just generally speaking, God is radically opposite when it comes to who He uses, the types of people that He uses, and He glorifies Himself through. Paul says foolish, weak, low, despised. In other words, God uses what society deems as nobodies, and he makes them his somebodies for his glory. What society calls losers, or I don't know the term now, Generation X, Y, Z, whatever it is. Because the United States, you know how our culture is here in the United States. In order for you to really impact the culture, America expects you to get good grades, go to college, a good college, graduate, you get that college diploma, now you're ready to take that company to the next level or that church or whatever. We've been infected by that and affected by that. That's not God's way. God uses foolish, weak, low, despised, put it off to later type of things like 12-year-olds to accomplish his purpose. It's all throughout the Bible. This is his way. I just do a little brief survey. I'll do it like a quiz. Maybe you can help me out. Just God's way all over the Bible to use the weak and the lowly and the impossible looking people and situations. A 100-year-old man was called out of paganism to have the promised baby who would be the faith link to the Savior of the world. Who am I talking about?
Abraham.
Good. A fearful God used a fearful, self-conscious orphan who grew up and became a murderer to deliver Israel. God used a donkey to rebuke a false prophet named Balaam. God used a scaredy cat. That's what we use when we were little. Anybody ever use that? Scaredy cat. God uses, that's what he uses. He uses a scaredy cat man from the weakest clan in the land with a 300-man army to destroy an army of 135,000 Yahweh haters. Who's that?
Gideon.
This may be a little bit more difficult. God used the son of a prostitute to lead his people to victory over the Ammonites.
Jephthah.
God used a young shepherd boy to slay a giant with a slingshot and also to become the tender and mighty leader of Israel.
David.
God used a little boy's lunch. 2 fish, 5 loaves. We found a boy with a lunch. To feed how many? It's God's way. It's God's way. All throughout the Bible, and most gloriously, God used the criminal-like death of his precious son upon a cross to save the world. Who would have thought? No way, right? God uses weak, despised, low, unexpected things for his glory. That's what Paul ends up saying. Why does he do this? 1 Corinthians 1:29. He says, so that no human being can boast in the presence of God. So, dear youth leader, we must understand that this is God's glorious way. He intentionally chooses, according to his sovereign design, to use the weak, the abased, despised, unsuspecting, forgotten, forsaken, given up on, looked over, foolish things of this world to magnify his glory. And so, you're like, okay, where do I come in? I work with preteens. I work with children. I work with teenagers. This is where you come in. As it relates to the young people you serve, God designed right where they are to leverage his glory. Because think about it. Compared to adults, they are, right, 13-year-olds, 16, they're generally weaker. They generally don't have as much wisdom. A teenager, a preteen, a child is generally inexperienced. They don't have a lot of money because they don't have a savings account that they've saved up over 30 years. So they don't have a lot of money they can bank on. They don't have any graduate degrees. They're still at home, most of them, and they're dependent on their parents. And God is like, perfect. That's the way God works. So that when that 15-year-old is used to do jaw-dropping, kingdom-advancing things, who gets the glory? God, that's His way. That's His way. And that's where you come in. This is God's way, dear youth leader, parent. So that no 13-year-old will be able to boast in their maturity, because they're not all that mature. They won't be able to boast when God uses them to do great things in their experience, because they're not all that experienced. They won't be able to boast, I had a lot of money, I saved a lot of money, because they don't have a lot of money. They won't be able to boast, it was because of all of my degrees. All those, what degrees? You're not even out of high school. God platforms His glory. Listen. Through the despised, young, inexperienced, weak, dependent child, preteen, and teenager that you serve. Oh man, so much glory He gets. And so, He just wants to invite you to cooperate with His all-wise ways and expect. Not with the world, not what the church is traditionally expected of young people. Expect Him to do great world-shaking things through the young people you parent and serve. Not after they get the education. Not after they get the special training. Not after they get the seminary degree. But right now. Right now. Before they do. So go back and cast His vision and equip parents in this way. For the glory of Jesus Christ. This is God's way. But number two there on your sheet, this is a personal question. Are you getting in God's way? Am I getting in God's way? We see throughout the Bible, this is God's way. To use the young, inexperienced, weak, low things to glorify Himself. But are you getting in the way? I'm thinking of two groups of people that get in the way of what God wants to do in that young person more than any other types of people. And I'm thinking of parents, and I'm thinking of you and me, leaders. In my 8 or so years in youth ministry, I've come to recognize that parents, let's just talk about parents for a minute so we can cast this vision to parents and help them. Parents can be and are the greatest stumbling block or the greatest stepping stone, right, to what God wants to do in that young person's life. And we see that in 1 Samuel 16. Turn to 1 Samuel 16. We see a picture, a sad picture of this in 1 Samuel chapter 16. You know the story. Saul is king, but he's an ungodly, unrepentant king. God rejects his kingship, and God goes to look for another king. So Yahweh tells Samuel, "Samuel, I got somebody. And I want you to go to his father's house, Jesse. And I want you to choose my king." Let's pick up at 1 Samuel 16, verse 6. "So when they," which is Jesse and his sons, "they came before Samuel, Samuel looked on Eliab and thought, 'Surely the Lord's anointed is before him.'" So Eliab comes, one of Jesse's sons, and Samuel's like, "This must be the guy." Verse 7, "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature.'" So what, he's tall and big. I like using short people, young people, little people. "Because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees." God says, "That's not my way, buddy. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Verse 8. "Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, 'Neither has the Lord chosen this one.'" Verse 9. "Then Jesse made Shammah pass by. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. At this point, I mean, Jesse's got to be like, come on, I train these guys personally. Verse 10. And Jesse made 7 of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. Nope. Can you imagine just this whole line of guys just like, nope. So you got all these young, strong, tall, bulky warrior types. Heads hung low. They're not the one. Verse 11. Then Samuel said to Jesse, are all your sons here? Because I know God told me. And he said, there remains yet the youngest. Catch that. The youngest. But, behold, he is keeping the sheep. He's keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. And so David comes, and he's beautiful, eyes handsome, and the Lord said, he's the one. Now what's going on there? What's going on there? This dad. Remember we said parents can be the biggest stumbling block. This is his dad. This dad, Jesse, was attempting to hinder his son, David, from God's high call on his life, all because he was what? He was young. He was young. Most of the commentaries tell us that David was about 12 to 14 right here. 12, so 13-year-old David. He's too young. My son, my other sons in their 20s and 30s, they're ready. This parent didn't get it. It's not God's way to use all the time the old, the mature. He uses them, but oh, what a special way he gets glory when he uses the young. The young. Notice also he says, not only is he too young, but look at what he's doing. He's keeping the sheep. He's doing an insignificant job. He's inexperienced. He's behind the scenes. I mean, he's just learning how to do algebra. I mean, he's inexperienced, right? He doesn't even know the Bible well. I mean, how does picking up sheep poop train you to be a king? Anyway, he's not tall. He's not strong. He's not trained. Please don't make this mistake. We got to teach our parents. Don't be like Jesse. Don't make the mistake that because they're young and inexperienced that God is going to wait till graduation to use them mightily. It's not God's way. Get out of God's way, Dad. Because God uses the inexperienced young ones, the clumsy ones, the ones with acne, the nerdy ones, the ones that are least likely to be used, the ones that are maybe a little slow and maybe diagnosed with ADD. God's like, that's the one especially that I want to use, because when I do my work in and through them, God gets the glory. Not only dads get in the way, moms do. Go to Luke chapter 2 real quick. Luke chapter 2. Familiar story. Maybe you haven't thought about it this way, but here we have in Luke chapter 2, verse 41, Jesus being presented at the temple. I mean, him and his parents actually are going to celebrate the feast of the Passover. And in verse 41, I think this is so cool. We glorify Jesus and his deity, and we must, because he is God. But let us not rob him of the glory of his humanity, because he was a man too. And we see that here. This is cool. In verse 41, now his parents, so he had parents, Jesus, mom, dad, that's pretty human. I went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up according to the custom. So, family vacation. Jesus had a traditional family vacation. They all got together, went up to the feast of the Passover. And in verse 43, it says, "And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it. But supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him." Amber alert for Jesus. Can you imagine that? This is amazing. Verse 46. "After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and answers. And his parents saw him and they were astonished." They were like, so can you imagine they're going up to Jerusalem and everybody's together, they're celebrating. Wow, remember when Yahweh passed over his people because of the blood, and everybody's together and they're walking and they're going back home and they don't find Jesus, and so they're looking for him everywhere. And there Jesus is, 12 years old, engaging in the law. I mean, don't look over why God chose to give us a snapshot of Jesus at 12. Don't look over that. Because God is trying to tell us, I want to use young people that haven't even entered into teenage years to begin to be serious about the Father's business. And you say, oh, but that's Jesus. Yeah, that's Jesus, the example to us. He's 12 years old. He's breaking off to go hard after the Father. But as you can imagine, who talks to Jesus first, right? It's like, which one, mom or dad, is probably most emotionally frazzled that 12-year-old Jesus has been lost? We know who it is. It's dear, caring, compassionate mommy. In verse 48, it says, "And his mother said to him," and I can hear a voice. Don't just read the Bible like some scholar. "And his mother said," no. His mother said, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." Look at what Jesus says. He said to them, this is funny, "Why were you looking for me?" Can you imagine that? Your son's gone, 12 years old. What do you mean, why was I looking for you? Okay. He said, "Did you not know?" There it is. You didn't know my Father's ways, did you? You didn't know. Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? Did you not know? Jesus is appealing to her ignorance. You're ignorant about the way God uses 12-year-olds, Mom. You're ignorant about the way God uses young people, Mom. He's just saying to his mom, "Mom, I know you love me. I know you love me. But don't get in between me and my Father in heaven's purpose for my life, Mom, because it's going to include me rescuing your soul from the devil. Don't get in between. We gotta tell parents. We gotta plead with parents. We gotta serve parents. Mom, don't get in the way. I know they're young, but God is tugging on them, Mom. Don't get in the way. Dad, I know you got great dreams, and Grandpa went here, and Great Grandpa went here, but God has a higher call for Josh, your son. And so, let us encourage our parents to release their children into God's purposes for their child's life, to do great and glorious things and not hold them so close onto their purposes. Yeah, I can remember some of the saddest conversations that I've had. Now, the gladdest conversations that I've had have been with parents who get this. I want my child. Not holding them back. But the saddest ones are the ones like I had a few years back in church in Texas. And this young man was on fire, passionate, ready to lay down his life for Christ, go to a Bible college, get trained, and all that good stuff. talk to the mom. Well, want to keep them close by. You know, God could be doing that, but you know, I want him to stay in state because that way he can see me. And I understood what mom felt, but oh, Jesus would rebuke that mom and say, "Don't get in the way, mom." I can remember going to a special outreach that we did in Texas, where we were going into a hard neighborhood, rough neighborhood, and cleaning up some filth around the house. It was a very poor area. We were going to clean it up, give food, pray with people, give them the gospel. And one of our most passionate young women, about 15 years old, was fired up about going for the gospel. Dad says, "Nah, not my daughter. She might get hurt." Jesus would say, "Dad, I understand your heart, but get out of God's way." Pastor John tells a story a lot about that dad that basically threatened his life after he preached, and his 19-year-old daughter was like, "I'm going to Iraq, and if I die, I die." And dad's like, "Who told you that, Pastor John?" Pastors, parents can be the biggest stumbling block or stepping stone. But not only just parents. Let's look real quick at us leaders. We think about parents, but think about you. Go back to 1 Samuel. We see it again in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Let's just go to verse 32. 1 Samuel 17, verse 32. We pick up here again, 14-year-old David. We know the story, right? Big old 9-foot Goliath is threatening all these grown men in this army. And David is being asked to run some errands. You know, insignificant. Go take your brother some lunch. How about that? He's like, okay. He didn't complain. He's like, all right. David shows up with the lunch for his brothers, and he hears about what's going on. "You guys are scared of that guy? Okay. What's going on?" And in verse 32, it says, "David said to Saul, 'Let no man's heart fail.'" Now this look, sounds like a grown man here. "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, here it is, his leader, his youth leader, he's 14 years old, his youth leader, Saul, says to David, "You're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. Why? For you're just a youth. And this man has been a man of war from his youth. You're not able, David. Teenagers take care of sheep and they bring their brothers lunch, but they don't fight giants. That's grown men stuff, David. You're only 14. You're not able to do that." And I wonder in your head and in your heart if this is the silent and subtle slogan concerning the young people that you serve. In unbelief, as you think about what they face, do you say in your heart, you may not tell them, "They're not able to do that. They're not able to slay the giant of media idolatry. Everybody is going to love on their iPod and love on their Facebook and love on their computer. I mean, that's a part of teenage life. They're not able to slay that giant. They're not able to slay the giant of pressure to date. Everybody's dating and you know, they'll kiss a little bit and they'll grow out of it and realize how foolish they were. And they're not able to slay that giant. They're not able to slay the giant of silliness and goofiness. You know, all 13-year-olds, they're going to just be goofy and silly. They're not going to take God seriously. Come on, at 13. And you know, we were like that when we were growing up, and they'll grow out of it. And where are your expectations? Those young men aren't able to slay the giant of masturbation and pornography. And you know, that testosterone is working, and that adrenaline and those hormones, and you know, it's just a part of it. We just got to coach them through. They're not able to slay the giant of self-absorption. It's just part of teenage life, right? That's a giant. They can't handle that. They're supposed to think about me, me, me. And as they get, you know, 18, 19, 20, they're like, why was I like that? They're not able to slay the giant of cliquishness. They're supposed to get into little groups and talk with their friends from their school. And so we let them do that because they're not able to break out of that. They're only 13, right? They're not able to slay the giant of teenage rebellion. No, everybody talks back when they're 16 years old. They're not able to slay that giant. Is that the way you're thinking and leading? You know, they're 16, they're going to talk back, they're going to slam doors, and then they're going to get married. And at 30 years old, they're going to come and bring their wife to the dinner table at Thanksgiving and say, Mom, I'm so sorry. When I was 16, I was such a jerk. And no. When you're 16, you joyfully obey your parents. And so has this low expectation affected you? Are you getting in God's way? And if you look at this text, here's the problem. Saul's statement of low expectation, you're not able, you're a youth, has more to do with Saul's ignorance of God's ways and lack of belief in God's power than it does with David's youth. You see that? And David goes on to say in verse 37, the Lord will deliver me. David is saying, it's not about me being young, Saul. I respect you. You're the king, Saul. But this giant thing is not about me being young. It's about God being mighty. So the problem with us youth leaders is not that the kids are too young. It's that our faith in the supernatural God is too small. So the question is, will you embrace that it's God's way to use the young, scrawny shepherd boys and girls in your family and ministry to slay the very giants that are slaying young people in America? Will you embrace that that's God's way when you get back to church? Will you believe and expect God to work supernaturally through the least likely kids in your church to impact your church? And the world? It's amazing throughout the Gospels, because some of you guys that are thinking like, okay, God is sovereign. I mean, I can't get in His way. But is it not amazing that though God is sovereign, when people are coming to Him for a miracle, most of the times He does a work and He says it was according to their what? Faith. If what God has planned from eternity to do through those 10-year-olds and 15-year-olds you serve was depending on your faith, how much could get done? According to your faith, what are you expecting? Is there anything too hard for God? And so may the Lord explode our old, traditional, low view of what He wants to do. The young people that you serve are not just called to a backyard with the sheep ministry, but they are called to a front lines slaying Goliath's ministry to the glory of God. The 40-year-olds ran from Goliath, but the 14-year-old slayed him by the power of God. Get that in your heart. God wants to use that to take the young people you serve to the nations. And so, I just want to give a quick biblical overview. Just to bolster your faith and to help. Help build that faith so your according to can get broader. And God can come in and do mighty things. Number three, that's the fill in there. Biblical overview of mightily used young people. Throughout Scripture, God's way has always been to call ordinary young people to do hard things through His power for His glory. Number one, Joseph. right? 17 years old. Genesis 39:9. Yeah, I've attached that. We'll just walk through that real quick. It's in your handout. Joseph, 17 years old. Genesis 39:9. Rejected sexual sin when alone with an older woman as a teenager. Samuel, 13 years old, the darkest time in Israel's history, the period of the judges. God's plan was to call a 13-year-old adopted young man to speak truth into that generation. Number three, David, we see him in the text, 15 years old. 1 Samuel 17, used to slay Goliath for the honor and fame of God's name. Esther, as a young woman, most likely a teenager, in Esther 2:15, risked her head before the king for the sake of God's people. Josiah, 16 years old. 2 Chronicles 34, verse 2 through 3. He lived righteous before the Lord when he was 8 children's workers. As king of, that was back then. No, this is God's standard. It's been lost. It's now. And he pursued hard after God when he was 16. Number 6, Daniel, 14 years old. Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. He resolved to remain pure in an evil culture for God's glory. Let me see your eyes for a minute. Daniel lived pure for God's glory in Babylon. No parents, no priests. Just a sovereign God who he was serious about at 14 years old. And then number 7, Mary, 16 years old. Luke chapter 1, verse 26 to 31. Remained a virgin, that's radical, and trusted God's crazy promise of a Holy Spirit conception to birth the Son of God. Why all these teenagers throughout the Bible? But we've forgotten them. This is God's way. He glorifies himself by using 12-year-olds, 13-year-olds, 15-year-olds, 16-year-olds to radically slay giants, to say no to sex, and lay down their necks for the glory of his name. And it's for the young people you serve. This vision is for them. Real quick, number 4. On your outline there, mightily use young people outside the Bible. So that's in the Bible. And I'll just pick a few from church history and a few contemporary. God didn't stop using teenagers in the Bible. He used them in church history. And I don't know if you guys have heard of this guy. Anybody heard of Jonathan Edwards? Jonathan Edwards, you heard of his resolutions? He wrote 70 resolutions, and this is a cool little book that has printed those. He was a teenager. Here are a few of the resolutions. This guy was so serious about God as a teenager. I'll just read a few of the things he jotted down. Resolution 53, resolved to improve every opportunity when I am in the best and happiest frame of mind to cast and venture my soul on the Lord Jesus Christ, to trust and confide in him and consecrate myself. Who's talking like that as a teenager? I want to consecrate myself wholly to King Jesus, that from this I may have assurance of my safety, knowing that I confide in my Redeemer. Resolved, number 55, to endeavor to my utmost to act as I can think I should do if I had already seen the happiness of heaven and the torments of hell. Teenager saying, I'm going to get serious about eternity and let it affect my right now. Resolved, I'll read one more. Resolved, resolution 56, resolved never to give over, nor in the least to slacken my fight with my corruptions, however unsuccessful I may be. As a teenager, this young man said, I hate my sin, and I'm going to fight it with the word of God. Is that what we're expecting? Now, another question. How many of you have been blessed, impacted by the ministry of Pastor John Piper? All right? All of us, right? Did you not know? Other than his dad, Pastor John says God has used Jonathan Edwards to shape all that God-centered stuff that God is using him to pour into us. He used a man who got serious about God as a teenager. What are we doing? One more guy. You probably haven't heard of him. His name is C.H. Spurgeon. Charles Haddon Spurgeon. In his autobiography, this is written of him. You may have not known this. Let me read this. First and most obvious in Spurgeon's life, he was thoroughly humbled under the cross. From his initial conversion at age 15, watch this, at age 15, he was willing to serve his Savior in any way. He worked selling cheap tracts to anyone he could find, an early form of distributing the gospel. So he was like trying to get some tracts and sell them and pass them out. You know, back in the day, he cared about souls at 15 years old, passing out tracts. Goes on to say, as he walked along the roads, he would write passages of scripture on pieces of paper and litter them along the way in hopes that an inquiring soul would be blessed. You know, so he's still a child, right? That's, you know, not the most mature idea, but I tell you what, he loves God and he wants people saved, so he's just writing John 3:16. Oh, I lost that. For the glory of God. He wrote that he wished he could serve the church by being a welcome mat for the saints. Self-absorbed, we're expecting them to be. He's 15, he tells his pastor, I just want to be at the door to welcome the saints, wash their feet. Goes on to say, this would be for him an honorable service to Christ. As a newly converted teenager, Spurgeon walked from house to house in the country to serve families in various ways and walked many miles in horrible weather to preach to a farmer's house to about 20 souls. Any ministry was joyful and humbly pursued. As a teenager, he's going to farm houses preaching the gospel to 20 and 30 people at a time. This is not some great phenomenon. This is God's way. This is God's regular, normal way. May He expand our expectations according to your faith. He'll do it in your youth group, in your ministry. Spurgeon's words were this: there is no time for serving the Lord like the very earliest days of youth. So that's church history. Give you a few contemporary. What about right now? Anybody ever heard of Zach Hunter? 16 years old, wrote a book. His aim is to eliminate human sex trafficking and slavery. Wrote a book at 16, traveling all over the world. 16, for God's glory, eliminate slavery. Zach Hunter. Anybody heard of Davy Flowers? Maybe not. She was in a youth ministry I was privileged to serve. This young lady, as a teenager, dropped out of school and went to Africa to serve an AIDS orphanage. She said, I'm out of here. It's like, what? She dropped out of school? That's not biblical. 7th, 8th, 9th, 10th, 11th, 12th grade, graduate, go to college. That's not Bible. That's American. And she did that, and it blew me away. Who could forget 10 years ago, right? 1999, Columbine massacre. One of my heroes from that massacre. If your young people have not been impacted by this little book, Rachel's Tears, let me highly recommend it. Teenage Martyr. She wrote this before she died at like 16 years old. Rachel Scott. She says in her journal, they have a copy of her actual journal, am I the only one who sees, Lord? Am I the only one who craves your glory? Am I the only one who longs to be forever in your loving arms? Sounds like Jonathan Edwards or something. All I want is for someone to walk with me through these halls of a tragedy. Wow, a year before the tragedy, she called those halls, halls of a tragedy. Almost prophetic. Please give me a loving friend, Lord, who will carry your name until the end. Someone who longs to be with you. Someone who will stay forever true. This 16-year-old is craving God's glory. And all she wants is a partner to walk with her. She's so serious about King Jesus that as a teenager, when Eric comes in, and what was the other guy's name?
Dylan.
Eric and Dylan. When they come in with a 12-gauge, and they say, "You're one of those Christians. You still love Jesus now?" She says, "Yes." Wow. Blows her brains out. And now she was immediately with King Jesus. These are the young people that God wants to raise up among those we serve. That'll give their necks if they have to for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And then we talked about the Harris twins. Just close here. Number 5 on your sheet. Warning from a wise king. We'll just go through these quickly. It's also attached there in your notes. Just 5 warnings from Solomon to encourage those of you who influence youth to answer God's call here and now while they're young instead of waiting until later. Let's just do 2 through 5. I'll come back to 1 and we'll close up. Number 2, the reason you should go back home and cast this vision is because teenagers' strongest years and young people's strongest years are wasted when they wait. Ecclesiastes 12:3. Their life, young or old, is utter nothingness without God. Ecclesiastes 11:10. Their heart may likely get harder, not softer, as they grow older. Ecclesiastes 12:1. And this is the one that makes me tremble. Number 5. They will be judged for these wasted years. Ecclesiastes 11:9. They're going to be judged in front of Christ for years wasted on goofiness and games. We got to get serious as we serve these parents. God is raising up Davids and Samuels and Marys and Rachel Scotts. And He's using, according to our faith, the youth leaders to do it. Number 1 I skipped over because this has been gripping my heart as of late. They might die young. Ecclesiastes 7:17. They might die. They don't have tomorrow. And I've got a collection, which is a sad collection, of teenage obituaries from teenage funerals that I've been to over the years. And I left some back at my house because it's just, I don't want to go on and on. But, I mean, Mark, 19 years old. He was good in Halo video games. Like, nobody can beat Mark. I remember him just like, come on, I can challenge you. Drop dead. Like that. Healthy. Dead. And then Kenneth. Star basketball player, 16 years old. They didn't know he had a heart problem. Drop dead like that. Last year in our church, precious young girl, 12 years old, Jasmine. How did she die? She had the flu. She had the flu. Got sick. God called her home. The reason we need to get back there and look parents humbly in the face and challenge these young people to go hard after King Jesus, because they might drop at 11 years old or 16. That's why we take this so serious. What might this look like in our last 5 minutes? I feel this, Kempton. I feel this, O Lord. I see this in your word, O Lord. What might this look like specifically? Well, let me challenge you to call your young people to turn off the TV and get off of Facebook. Get their face in the book and chill out on so much texting and get their face in the holy text. And tell their friends that they need to limit social activity, get their homework out of the way, That's right. That's the way I say it. Get it out. Do it and get it out of the way. Don't. I got to get my Bible study out of the way so I can do my homework. No. Get your homework out of the way so you can get in the Word and get a vision for your life. Challenge them to do that because God has got some glorious plans. I just want to give you 7 specifics. Okay. God is already doing great things. I mean, I'm sure many of you can testify. You know what? Amen. There's some young people that I know God is raising up right now to do some world-shaking things. But let me just, maybe by God's providence and spirit, drop in some dreams into your hearts, into your minds to think about. Expect God to use the young people you serve to possibly stop modern-day slavery to advance the gospel for the glory of Christ. Dream like that. Envision that. Teach like that. Expect that. Number 2, expect God to use the young people you serve to put an end to abortion to advance the gospel for the glory of Christ. Expect God to use the young people that you serve, Kempton, to spark a God-centered sexual purity revolution in America to advance the gospel for the glory of Christ. Dear youth leader, expect God to use the young people you serve to turn their school upside down to advance the gospel for the glory of Christ. Expect God to ignite a brokenhearted revival in your church and in your town to advance the gospel for the glory of Christ. Stop waiting on the elders and the deacons and the seminary graduates. That 13-year-old, God is notorious for using them to start revivals. As a matter of fact, a man sat back over there when I did this last session, and he said, if you study, and he's true because I've done a little bit of this, if you study histories, great awakenings, and revivals, all of them have started through young people. Not most, all of them. When God decides to turn a nation, a church, a community around, history proves that He uses preteens, teenagers to do it. Wow. Number 6, expect God to start a joyful obedience movement through your young people who radically obey the Bible and their parents. That might be the most radical of all right there. Just, there's a growing number of young people that are fired up about joyfully, immediately, consistently obeying their parents. Wow. That's a work of Christ. And then finally, may God put this dream in all of our hearts, because this is His great commission. Expect God to use the young people that we serve to break through to an unreached people group in the 1040 window to advance the gospel for the glory of Christ, even if it means being beheaded, because we have a sweet hope. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Let's bow our heads for a moment here as we close and close our eyes. What is God saying to you? Just give you a minute to soak in the parents you serve. Come to your mind. You might be one of them. Have young people. Those children and preteen, teenagers. Bring some to mind. Specifics. God, send them to the nations. As you're waiting before the Lord, here are just some of the nations that have almost no gospel represented in them in the 1040 window. May God raise up young people among us to take the gospel to Afghanistan. May God raise up young people among us to go to Algeria with King Jesus to go to China for the gospel, to go to Japan for the gospel, to go to Iraq for the gospel, to go to Iran for the gospel, to go to India for the gospel, to go to Malta for the gospel, to go to Morocco for the gospel, to go to Nepal for the gospel, to go to North Korea for the gospel, to go to Oman for the gospel, to go to Pakistan with the gospel, to go to Taiwan with the gospel. Expect God to use the young people you serve, even if He wants them to drop out, to go to Turkey for the gospel, and Thailand for the gospel, and Vietnam for the gospel. Speaking for Christ starts now. Living for Christ starts now. Loving for Christ starts now. And so, oh God, I pray with these dear fellow partners and influencers of this generation of young people. I pray that You would raise up among us, oh God, young people who will resolve to forsake sin and the world and time-wasting habits and hobbies and really follow Your call for them to do hard, risky, God-sized, mercy-filled, Christ-glorifying things in this evil generation. And send us back to our home churches with this perspective. Help us expect this, God, and may it affect the way we pray. May it affect the way we talk to the pastor and the leaders. May it affect the way we preach and teach. May it affect the way we plan. May it affect the way we do camps and retreats. May it affect the way we pray for and talk to parents. Oh God, do this work. Raise up Daniels and Davids and Josiahs and Samuels and Esthers and Rachel Scotts, and do exceedingly abundantly beyond what anybody could ever expect from a 13-year-old according to Your power at work in them. And we pray this, Lord, so that no one will boast in Your presence, but that they would give You the glory forever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen.